Brethren, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I can't remember when was the last time I was here, but I remember very well you people and the time that I spent with you. Probably I think after a brother Al came to New Zealand, same year or year after that I was here. Thank you very much for your prayers for us in Auckland, for the church there, Sovereign Grace Church, and for our ministries in Auckland as well as in other parts of the world. We appreciate that, and we do remember you in prayer, and it is great that our brother John Wakefield is here in the church. I've been to Aurelia several times in the past. We rejoice in what God has provided for you and what God is doing in you and through you. So we appreciate all that. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you the first 9 verses. And our text there is verse 6. It's only part of that. Verse 6 is going to be the text this morning, where we read the phrase, "In this you rejoice." But we will read the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, let's bow before our Lord in prayer for a moment before we consider God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great privilege of entering into your presence with your people to worship you in this Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, that you have promised to be in our midst through your Spirit. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst and in our hearts. We pray particularly that you would speak with us even as we consider your word. You would open it to us. May we not only learn the lessons, but we would seek to apply it in our lives for the good of our souls. We pray then for that eternal blessing through your word to us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 6, having explained about the great salvation that God has provided for his people in the earlier verses, he says, "In this you rejoice." In this you rejoice. Now, joy is a term that is familiar to everyone in this place of worship. Joy expresses a person's inner feelings and happiness. It is a favorable, positive expression of one's lively emotion. Joy will be enthusiastic. It is cheerful and something that cannot be hidden. It is contagious. It is opposite to all that is not joyful. Now, sadness, on the other hand, is considered as opposite to joy. Now, we are told that joy and sadness cannot exist at the same time, and they are contrary to each other. Even Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And yet he did not suggest joy and sadness cannot exist at the same time. They are different emotional expressions expressed during conditions contrary to each other. I have not said anything that you are not aware of, and what I have said is nothing unusual. But when it comes to speaking of joy that is described as Christian joy, the concept completely changes from the common view held by people. Now, what we have seen as contrary to each other, happily and harmoniously can live together in Christians. Now, this is where Christian joy is so unique, and something which cannot be known or experienced by those who have not been born again by the Holy Spirit. You and I, who are familiar with the Bible, know what a terrible and unimaginable sufferings Job had to experience in his life. He lost his wealth, his family, his children, his friends, supposed to be good friends, but they were questioning him, asking him to repent from the sins that he has committed. Top of it, he lost his servants, and he had terrible illness. His own wife was suspicious of him, and friends were turning against him. An inner turmoil such a situation would cause to any ordinary person is something very hard to describe. Now, here we see a born-again man's expression of joy under extreme and unbearable conditions in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. And this is what we read there. "For I know, says Job, that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Now that is Christian joy. A happiness in the Lord. While the inner and outward turmoil is clearly present and continuing to torment, joy expressed is present union and fellowship with God, and his confidence in God is clearly expressed in these words when he says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and my heart yearns within me." What would be an absolute contradiction in terms to the people of this world were happily present in this man who loved God. Why? He was a child of God. A man who believed in God with all his heart, mind, and soul. This is not something the world or anything in this world can produce in someone, but the Almighty God through his Spirit. Because Job, we could say in modern terms, a man was born again Christian. It is impossible for people who have not gone through that Christian experience of believing in Jesus Christ to understand this Christian joy or to appreciate it. To them, joy and sadness cannot be in a person at the same time. To them, they cannot exist side by side at the same time. But not to a Christian. Notice what another Christian man, David, in the Old Testament says. What the world would call as an absolutely contradicting emotional experience happily existed in David at the same time. We read in Psalm 69 and verses 20 to 34. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to notice what David says as he begins in verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. When you come down further in verse 29, and Job says, but I am poor and sorrowful. I think ESV has a different wording. It says, painful. I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I'll praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him. The seas and everything that moves in them. As Job began, he said that I have a broken heart. I am full of heaviness. But later on, he turns into praise to God. There's happiness and joy in the midst of this heaviness in his heart. Only a Christian can know that because he knows the Lord. There's another man in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Now he expresses the same thing in a different way. Notice in 2 Corinthians verses 4, chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body that dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Notice his language. The things that are contrary to each other. Death and life were present in him at the same time. And in no time, this man lost his Christian joy. Though he doesn't say it openly in this passage, he says he always carried the dying of the Lord in his body while experiencing the life of Jesus at the same time. No wonder the half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote to Christians, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now someone here may ask, how is it possible to be happy when you are faced with serious problems in life? How can you do that? My answer to you is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Then you will know how to be happy under serious trials in life. Now that is the only way to find out. This is an amazing experience. Only a person who has faith in Jesus Christ is able to know. Peter says to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Now I can go on and on to explain from the Holy Scriptures how it is possible for a true joy to exist in a Christian when he is going through terrible trials in life. Now, that is a lengthy introduction. For the text is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. And there the Apostle Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Just five words. "In this you greatly rejoice." Now, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. Now, they are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That suffering is nothing to do with any sicknesses or any sins that they may have committed. It is primarily living under the Roman Empire in a pagan environment. They were persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were persecuted at workplace, in the community, wherever you go. They are going through hardships. Their faith was tested. Peter writes about their trial. He calls their suffering as fiery trials. It's very hard. And Peter is writing to these people and he's encouraging them. Is giving spiritual counsel, spiritual help. And he says to them, "In this you greatly rejoice." Because he knows these people. They are believers. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is, you don't see Peter reprimanding them in anywhere in that letter. And he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." So follow with me three things as I open this text to you this morning. First of all, the nature of the joy expressed. The nature of the joy expressed. Firstly, it is Christian joy. It is not some kind of worldly happiness. We are talking about Christian joy. And only a person who is born of the Holy Spirit can know it and can experience it. Jesus Christ brings that joy to a person. He turns around a person's life of chaos and darkness and he gives him the Holy Spirit and he lives in him, and it is why that person rejoices in Christ. It's a Christian happiness. If you are not a happy person and if you are not a believer, turn to Jesus Christ for your salvation. You will know what true joy is all about. You can not only have that joy all through your life in this side of heaven, even at times when you go through dark experiences in life, those dark providences, as you are faced with them in life, that you can know this joy in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the grammar of the term indicates. Now, it is always present in the Christian, this Christian joy. That the term that is used here is present indicative. "In this you rejoice." Peter is saying you're already rejoicing. "And thus you continue to rejoice." And these people were suffering back. In the midst of many sufferings and hardship, they also know that inner joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter didn't say that we wait till all your sufferings are over, then you can start rejoicing. He says while the sufferings remain, that you rejoice in the Lord whom you love. And you are able to do that because you are in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, Scripture constantly encourages and exhorts Christians to demonstrate such a joy. We do have that happiness and joy in Christ Jesus. And we must demonstrate that joy at all occasions. Christians are the only people who can be happy in the world. Even in the midst of all sorts of chaos that is taking around in the world. Look at the world at the moment. Just your neighbors are going through a terrible time. Not knowing what's going to happen in a month to come. The world around is a terrible mess. Wars. The refugees. Going to Europe and other places, nations not able to deal with it. The natural disasters in places. Killings and murder. In the midst of all these, a Christian man can be happy. And we must demonstrate our happiness and joy in Christ. Psalm 68 and verse 3. The psalmist says, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." Psalm 5 verse 11. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." The New Testament, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice." Philippians 3 verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4 verse 4 of Philippians. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." It is repeated again and again in the New Testament. We must demonstrate our joy and happiness in Christ. One last text, Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the Christians, but he was rejoicing in that. Fourthly, this joy is exceeding happiness and joy. Now, the term in Greek is just one word. Peter says, "In this you rejoice." It's one word, rejoice. But it is not a compound word, the two words put together. It's just one word. But that one word has much more to tell us about joy. Now, in English, you cannot do that. You can't bring that concept to just one single word. So, we have it in our Bibles as exceeding joy. In other words, it is not just being happy, but to be in a state of overflowing, exceeding joy. The joy mentioned here is a great joy. Great joy. So Peter, using this term, is speaking about this great joy that we can have, an exceeding, overflowing joy that we can have. In verse 8 of chapter 1, and he says, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." You rejoice with joy unspeakable. Now the first word rejoice is the word which is used there in verse 6. He's calling the Christians to be happy. Exceedingly happy, and to have great happiness. Now, the single word has it all. But yet Peter is not satisfied. Now he's breaking all the rules of grammar. He says here, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. In other words, rejoice, be joyful, be happy. He wants them to demonstrate this great happiness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This joy is exceeding happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I am explaining here? The Christians do know that. It's an amazing and wonderful experience only the Lord can give us. And how wonderful it is going to be when you get to heaven. And in this sin-ridden world, if we can know this amazing and exceeding joy, how wonderful and glorious it is going to be when you get to heaven. It is only joy that is in heaven. Secondly, the substance of the joy explained. The substance of the joy explained. What are we to rejoice in? He says, be happy, rejoice, have this overflowing happiness. Now, what are we to rejoice in? You've got to have reasons to rejoice, to be happy. No one can be happy without knowing why they are happy. There are good reasons why a Christian is a happy person, why he can rejoice. He rejoices due to certain truths that he has experienced in life and continuing to experience that. They are not only facts, but they are present reality to him in this life. He experiences the fruits of these truths each day, and that is why he cannot but be a joyful person. Now, what are these things that the Christian experiences? Go back to verses 2 to 5, or 2 to 4 rather, and notice what we read there. The Apostle Peter, again, writing this to suffering Christians. I don't think the modern day counselors would start with this, and we would be reprimanded for doing that and not knowing how to counsel. But these people were going through hardship, a terrible hardship, unimaginable hardship. But this is what Peter says to them, elect. Who would ever talk about election to a person who is going through hardship? He's reminding these people, think about who you are. You are an elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It is not sufficient as far as Peter is concerned. He goes on to elaborate that further. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here are the grand truths that Peter wants Christians people to think about. These are the reasons why they are happy people. You are an elect of God according to his foreknowledge of the Father. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world in eternity by the Trinitarian members. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they got together, they had a council meeting, and they made a decision according to their divine wisdom, according to their foreknowledge of the Father, to select some from the human race to be loved by God. He chose you, Christian, in order that he would love you. Isn't that amazing? Times when we go through difficulties, it's good to think about that. And those hardships can be terrible. I'm sure we all of us have gone through in some form, one way or another. It can be difficult, even for a Christian. It can sap your energies. Yes, Christians can be depressed. The trials can be severe, regardless of the experience you had in Christ. Yes, during those times we can be happy. But how? When you begin to think about who we are in Christ and what God has done for us and in us. Can you imagine an eternity before the worlds began? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit deciding to save you in order that they would love you in a special way. You are an elect, chosen to be loved by God. And He did that according to the foreknowledge of the Father. And it's not only Peter helps us to understand the plan of salvation. He also speaks about the way that salvation was accomplished and applied to us. That's an amazing teaching in the scripture. He doesn't explicitly write to us about, in that verse 2, about the accomplishment of salvation. He brings that later on in verse 3. But he speaks about the application of that salvation, that you have been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. God elected, the Father elected you, and He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to die on the cross for your sins. That He gave Himself as once for all sacrifice for your sins in order to redeem you by His own blood. That He accomplished that atonement that is so perfect for your sake. Yes, Christ has done that. But how are you going to have the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? It is the Spirit of God who is the one going to apply the benefits of the salvation to you. You have been sanctified in the whole of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, then as you heard the gospel message that was brought to you by a preacher, then He took that message, He worked in your mind and in your heart, that He dealt with you. And it's the Spirit of God who renews our minds completely, bringing us out of darkness into life. And He regenerates us, blesses us with new birth. You've been sanctified of the Spirit. For what? Peter says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been called to obey Christ in all things. You have been blessed with ongoing life of repentance. As a Christian, at times we do fail, but we can go back to God, back to Christ, confess our sins. And the Christ is so willing to forgive you, cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, and to give you the joy. Once again, you can have that renewed fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about these great truths. You have a great salvation that is incorruptible, undefiled, which will never fade away. You have been kept by the power of God in this world, and you will be with God in heaven. Your salvation is protected, and that is eternal salvation. It will be kept until the last day. And see why we can rejoice as Christians. It's not gazing into some emptiness in a corner of a room or into darkness. We look back. Look at what God has done to us. And we look at ourselves, what God has done in us. And we consider what God is doing through His Spirit in and through us. and we rejoice. We are not hopeless people. We have great hope. We have hope. We don't see everything that is going to be in heaven. We do not know all the details. But we believe. We trust. We have a great hope. That's why we are happy. In this you rejoice. Yes, there is opposition. You go to bed today with heaviness of heart. You don't know what's going to be in tomorrow. Where the devil is going to attack you. Who is plotting against you in that Roman governed area where they lived. But yet you can have this trust and hope in Jesus Christ. You can wake up the next day with full of confidence and hope. Because with Christ, that you are a conqueror. And more than conqueror, you can be happy. You can have this inner peace and joy. Well, finally, and thirdly and finally, the obstacles to Christian joy. The obstacles to Christian joy. That such obstacles to Christian joy can be many. We are not yet in heaven in order to have a fixed, permanent happiness. Our happiness and joy in this world will be tested many times. Many times. So there will be obstacles. At least let's go through some of them. What are those things that will hinder us from continuing to enjoy the true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Firstly, a personal unconfessed sins. Our sins are a hindrance. Hindrance to joy in Christ. They are a hindrance to progressing in holiness. There will be hindrance to our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches very clearly, sin that are not dealt with. That is why we do have passages such as 1 John 1:9. All that we need to do as true Christians, not to wallow over our sins, but to go to Christ and confess our sins. That is a blessing that has been granted to us. You confess your sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ will immediately will hear you, and he will forgive you. Confess, repent, you receive forgiveness. He will cleanse you by his blood, all your unrighteousness, never to remember them ever. And your fellowship with the Lord is renewed. That's what we need to do. Not that we will not sin as Christians. We will. But we have a way out. We have a blessing of this ongoing repentance that we experience in life. We ask forgiveness. And our loving God forgives because he knows we are confessing out of repentance. Well, we need to do that. If we entertain unconfessed personal sins, there'll be certainly a hindrance to experiencing ongoing joy. We will be grieved, and we will grieve the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. We don't want to do that. Immediately, repent, confess. Restored that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what is another obstacle? Careless use or the neglect of the means of grace. Careless use or the neglect of the means of grace. If we are not serious about the means of grace, God has given many for our spiritual encouragement and for our growth. We need to take seriously those means of grace. The reading of God's word, prayer, fellowship of God's people, the Lord's table, and the services in the church, and being part of a church, growing in the life of Christ, experiencing church life. We must not neglect them. We mustn't be wanderers out in the world. There are so many nowadays. Churchless Christians, contradiction in terms, but there are. They have no respect for the church. I think the century we live in, where the church is despised by everybody, everything and anything except the church. But it is Jesus Christ who says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the devil could do nothing about it. And if he loves that church, and if he is building that church, and as a Christian, if you are not part of that church, then what kind of an obedience that you do have for Christ Jesus? When you receive baptism, it's a rite that is given to the church. Only church can baptize Christians. You're saying to Jesus Christ, I will obey you and all things that you are commanded in your word. You are to obey Christ by being a member of Christ's church, giving yourself to that church, not looking around for a church what you can get out of it. You go there so you receive spiritual help and blessing in that community of God, and then you also be an encouragement to others and the church. But you need a constant preaching and the hearing of God's word. God speaks to us through his word. He feeds us, he builds us through his word. You need that. We cannot be careless about these means of grace, and we cannot neglect them. We cannot live in this world claiming to be Christians without a church. That's not in the scripture. Well, thirdly, worldliness. Do you know what that is? Worldliness. The devil uses it. But enough out there. Enough out there to trap us. Sensualism, worldliness. Christians are tormented by these today. We have to live in this world. We cannot escape this world. We have to live our Christian life in this world. But we need to be like Peter's audience, living in that environment that is pagan, oppressed by the authorities and worldliness. They are attacked by worldliness. But Peter says, press on, rejoice, serve Christ well. We must keep away from worldliness. There are legitimate things in the world that we can enjoy. God created this world for us, for our benefit. But there are also sinful elements in the world. They are not for us. A Christian needs to be wise. A Christian must be able to say no to certain things and yes to certain things. We cannot embrace everything that the world offers. Worldliness and this kind of a Christian joy cannot go on. They cannot live together. Keep away from worldliness. And finally, don't be distracted from enjoying God. Don't be distracted from enjoying God. You've been called to enjoy God. Our fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are doing that this morning. And you sang those beautiful hymns. When we heard prayers and prayed. When we hear God's word and we are interacting with God through His Spirit. He's addressing to us. He's working in us. And the Spirit is speaking to us. We do have that relationship with Christ that helps us to understand and to receive these blessings. Enjoy Him. We must enjoy our God. He has promised to be in our midst. He has promised to come and to be among us and to receive our worship. Christians, do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? Do you continue to rejoice? At times have you known that joy inexpressible, exceeding joy? And is your happiness as contagious? Are you making other people to be happy? Are you being used by God in that way? How wonderful it would be if we do that. We can keep all trouble out of our lives and life of the church. We only learn to be happy and to make other people happy. In the true sense of instruction that Peter gives us here, in this you greatly rejoice. And if you are not a Christian, you know what you need to do. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation. It's only He is able to deal with your sin. No counselor, no power, no authority, no man can help you with that. No expert surgeon can remove your sin from you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. He died on that cross in order to accomplish that atonement for the salvation of sinners. Only He has done that. That is why He alone is the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him. You need to bow before Him. You need to recognize that you are a guilty person awaiting judgment before the Almighty God. You need to fear Him. You need to seek salvation from Him. And He has said, anyone who comes to Me, I will give eternal life. It's only in Christ Jesus you can have salvation and true joy and happiness. Come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal salvation. Let's pray.